If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verses 7 through 10, and we'll be dealing with verse 10 this morning, and then we'll do a review of chapter 1. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." May we pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, may You bless us this morning as we look into Thy word. We thank You for this 1 John written by John, the apostle, and it's such a blessing, so much truth revealed therein. Pray that You open up our hearts and minds this morning to receive the truth by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I hope you've been kind of studying 1 John. I want to go over a few thoughts. I kind of briefly set forth some of the things that we'll be going over in 1 John. The first thing we see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is the divine incarnation, Christ's incarnation. He became flesh and dwelt among us. In chapter 1, verse 5, in chapter 4, verse 8, we see the nature of God described. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see the atonement and the advocacy of Christ. He's being our advocate with the Father. In chapter 3, verse 24, we see the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 29, and chapter 5, verse 1, we see regeneration and the new birth. In chapter 5, verse 7, we see the Trinity. In chapter 2, verse 28, we see reference to the second coming of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 17, we see the day of judgment. In chapter 3, 8, chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 10. And there's other verses. It deals with Christ being the Son of God. He talks about eternal life in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, 25, chapter 3, 15, chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 13, and verse 20. Another theme in 1 John is the love of God. Chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 17, and 4 through 9, and chapter 5, 3, the love of God. And it's very important that you understand the love of God in 1 John. One of the main things we see in 1 John is the assurance of salvation. Chapter 3, 14, and chapter 5, verse 20. You can be sure that you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. These are just a few things that we'll be going over as we go through 1 John. This morning we're going to be looking first at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In this verse we have the denial of specific acts of sin. People are saying, "I don't commit sin anymore. I don't commit acts of sin." The verb is in the perfect tense, which tense in the Greek refers to an action completed in past time, having the present results. The denial here is of any act of sin committed in past time with the implication that none are able to commit it at the present. They're denying that they had an old nature, and they're also denying that they're committing any acts of sin. God says they make God a liar, and He says, and His word is not in them. And His word is not in them. And in verse 8, remember, it said this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In verse 8, we have the denial of the indwelling sinful nature. So in verse 8, he's talking about our sinful nature. There's people that say, "It's been eradicated. I don't have a sinful nature." And in verse 10, they're saying, "I don't commit acts of sin. I haven't committed them in the past, and I'm not committing them now." And God says they deceive themselves. If we say we have no sin, no sinful nature, we deceive ourselves. They're not deceiving anyone else. And the truth is not in us. There's no truth in people who teach such doctrine. Sinless perfection, they call it. We don't see it anymore. We've been eradicated. It's been removed. See, God denies that, and he says there's no truth in them. So this morning we're going to go back now and review chapter 1. I want to bring out some things to your remembrance. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen it and bear witness. He bears witness to what he had seen, talking about John the Apostle in the gospel he's written by him, to bear witness and to testify and affirm what he had seen and heard Jesus teach personally. He heard him teach, and he's bringing this to our thoughts. You go back to John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There he goes back to eternity. And then in verse 14, Jesus was manifested in flesh. There's the incarnation. And John in his epistle begins with the incarnation and with his public ministry and teaching. The incarnation of the Son of God was made visible to human understanding, to our minds, through God. He came to reveal God to each one of us. How can you understand infinite God? He fills the universe. I was thinking about this other night. It's staggering to think. God is everywhere present. He's spirit. He's everywhere present. God is omnipotent in power. He never learns. Never learns. He knows everything. He never learns something new because he always knows everything. That's amazing to think of someone so omnipotent, but he's infinite. So Jesus came to reveal God to us so we could understand, and he demonstrated in his life the love of God, the goodness of God, and the mercy of God. You want to see those things? Look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. Remember the purpose of his writing. In verse 4 he says, John 1:4, your joy may be full. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He wants us to have joy in our Christian walk. To have joy. And remember that we're dealing with fellowship with God. Fellowship. Fellowship. In chapter 2, verse 1, he writes that you sin not. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He's not saying we don't sin, but he's saying don't make a habit or practice of sinning. Don't live to sin. Live to be holy like the Lord. Live to follow the Lord. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, we have an advocate. That'll be our next study in 1 John 2, verse 1. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He wrote these things that we can know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If you believed on the name of the Son of God, John says, I want you to know you have eternal life, Brother Roger. You have eternal life abiding in you. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Assurance of salvation. You know, John wrote in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Life is in the Son. Life is in the Son. And then we see in 1 John 4:1, we should try the spirits. Truth versus error. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why I encourage you to read God's Word. If I'm preaching something, check it out by the Word of God. If Brother Roger's preaching, check it out by the Word of God. If Brother David's preaching, check it out by the Word of God, because it's thus said the Lord is what we want to hear. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. I want that abundant life, that joyful life of the Lord in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Helpers of your joy. We want to help you in your joy. How? By preaching the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit will take the gospel and give you assurance of your salvation and bring you to knowledge and give you a peace that passeth all understanding. This would increase your joy as you put your faith and hope in God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen the Lord in his physical body yet, but we love him. How can we love him? Because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that joy unspeakable and full of glory, rejoicing, is to believers. To believers, not unbelievers. Believers, believers. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. How is that? Through the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit also. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If you lack any of those, you need to pray to the Spirit of God to produce those in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. We're to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes we say, I don't have nothing to rejoice about. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, we can always rejoice. You know, the disciples came back to the Lord and talking about the demons were subject unto them. He said, rejoice not because the devils or demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's something to rejoice about. If you have hope of eternal life, and God has given you assurance of salvation in your soul, you have something to rejoice in. You're rejoicing in so great salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. He goes on in verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John is very plain spoken. He tells it like it is. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Beloved, I'm grateful that the Spirit emphasized all sin. No case is too strong for the Lord. There's no sin that he cannot cleanse, beloved, in a Christian's life. God is light. This is referring to his nature or his essence. John is saying that God, as to his nature, his essence, his character, his light, not to physical light, but to ethical, spiritual, moral light. So God is light in his very nature. Physical, it represents glory, intellectually, truth, morally, holiness. God is light. God is a spirit. Remember Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a wonderful. We have to worship God in spirit. In spirit. And then the one we just read, God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is love, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in other words, if the love of God is in you, you'll love one another. If we don't love our brother, then there's no love of God in us. We will love one another. We're the children of God, and we love one another. God's nature determines the condition of fellowship. The added negative asserts, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in God. Don't let any man say he's tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. So if you're tempted to sin, it's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from Beelzebub. The prince of darkness, coming from your own nature, the flesh. God does not tempt to sin. Now, he can try us, and that's different from being tested and being tempted to sin. Keep that distinction in mind. trials, the Lord can bring trials into our life. Like Brother Roger studied in the book of Job. Job had some trials, and the Lord sent trials into Job's life to show him his need of him, show him his self-righteousness. And he finally repented in sackcloth and ashes when he saw the glory of God. So, beloved, remember, in God is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We need to remember, beloved, what that means. Fellowship, loving God's word, loving his righteousness, and loving his truth. Remember, sin is lawlessness, error, unrighteousness. Look at the world today. What do you see? Lawlessness. No respect for law, no respect for order, no respect for God, no respect for government, no respect for police, no respect for family, no respect for anyone, not even God. Lawlessness. And this is a sign of our age. What it's talking about here is habitually walking in darkness, in the sphere or realm of darkness. Walk is a common New Testament figure of speech to denote moral conduct. The present tense denotes the habitual course of action. The compound verb denotes the whole round of activity in daily life, including thoughts and deed. In general terms, to walk in darkness is to order our lives in opposition to the revealed character and will of him who is light. It is an expression of being in a state of nature and acting accordingly. Those who habitually walk in sin do not know God. Now, John is very plain. Now, as we're going to see as we go down through here, he explains things, but he's very clear by the verbs he uses in the Greek. Is referring to a continuous, habitual walk. A child of God cannot habitually walk in sin. Another thing we must remember, as we're going to see as we get into this, we do sin. But the Holy Spirit deals with us, and the Father chastens us. The chastening of the Father is because he loves us. He loves us. It's child training. He trains us. Truth is not only to be believed and loved, but practiced. We don't want just head knowledge. We're to put into practice what we believe. Jesus saying about building on the sand and those who built on the rock. One was doers of the word and one wasn't. What happened to the ones on the sand? They were washed away. What happened to the ones who were standing on the rock? They stood when the storms of life came. Jesus said, those whom Christ pronounced blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11:28. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Beloved, it's emphasized over and over. God's people will live differently than the world. Differently. It says, we lie and do not the truth. It means they are habitually lying. They're deceiving themselves and think they can deceive others. When they talk, but they don't walk. As the Japanese used to say about the American people, too much talky-talky, not enough walky-walky. And a lot of that is true in our Christian life. People can talk a good talk, but do they live it in their practical everyday life? Then we come down to verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This has so much to deal with to comfort us in our walk with God. So much to comfort us. If we walk in the light, walk is in the present tense, denotes habitual course of action. Habitual course of action. Only the born-again person has a new nature. You have to have a new nature to walk in the light. Only a born-again person can walk in the light. Only a born-again person can walk by faith. You know, the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. We shall walk by faith. The theme of 1 John is the saints' fellowship with God. Fellowship. We're dealing with fellowship with God. That's why this is so important. We need to understand 1 John because we have to deal with sin in our lives, each one of us. We're tempted and we sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, as we're going to see. Our walk in the light does not produce the cleansing, but only makes us continually conscious of our deep need for cleansing. The more you read the Word, and the more you hear the preaching of the gospel, you realize how sinful you are. Boy, I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my thoughts, from my lust, from so many things that enter into my mind and into my life. I need God continually. And that's what walking in the light does. It doesn't cleanse you, but it reveals to you your nature, what you are apart from God's grace. The cleansing in view here is not initial cleansing or washing and regeneration. When we're washed in regeneration and God regenerates us in a new heart, we are cleansed from all sin. But rather the repeated cleansing from the defilement incurred in our daily life. Yes, we become defiled in our walk in the world. You go out into the world. If you go outside and you work on a car, you're going to get hands dirty. You're going to get grease on your hands, on your clothes, and you have to clean up. When we go out into the world, as much as we try not to sin, we get defiled in the world. And we need cleansing from that. And that's what John is dealing with. One who lives in the light knows his own frailty or sinfulness and is continually availing himself of the purifying power of Christ's sacrificial death. Sacrificial death. He died to remove our guilt from our sins from us. This cleansing from all sin may be understood in two ways. It may denote the thoroughness of cleansing from any sin, having no telltale smudge as a witness against us. There's nothing left to condemn us. Nothing left to condemn us. Who shall condemn us? It's Christ that died for us. He removed all our guilt from us. And it goes on to say, the cleansing is viewed as comprehensive sin in all its various forms and manifestations. No sin, however hideous, is beyond the cleansing power of Christ's blood. That's what I was getting at. His blood can cleanse from all sin. Believer, if you sin this week, the blood of Christ can cleanse you from that sin. All sin. And Jesus, as we're going to see in the sermon coming up, the next one, is our advocate, is there to help us when we sin. His advocacy has to do with sin, the sin in our lives, when we sin. What a blessing that is. He cleanses from all sin. And while we're having this fellowship with Him, the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps constantly cleansing us from sins of omission, sins of ignorance, sins we know nothing about in our lives. Can you actually name every sin you committed this week in word, deed, or thought? There's things that we've done that we don't even realize are sinful. And what God is saying is we're walking in the light. As we're having fellowship with God, the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us from those sins that we're not aware of. That blood is always cleansing. It's always cleansing. That blood that was shed on the cross, judicially before God, our guilt was removed, our sins were washed away. He purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Father. That manifestation of that has been continually cleansing us from all sin in our conscience. Thank God for that. We'll be dealing with that a little bit more later. Verse 8 again, we'll say a few words about this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I don't believe there's anyone here this morning that would say that we have no sin, no sinful nature. Again, this is talking about the sinful nature. Here we have the denial of the indwelling, total depraved nature passed down the race from Adam. People deny that. They deny that they have a sinful nature. The Christian, professing Christians, who believe his evil nature has been completely eradicated is deceiving himself, nobody else. But there's people who believe that. They've been deceived. So we need to pray for those people that have those beliefs. Now we come down to verse 9. If we confess our sins, this is how we restore our fellowship with the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note, John instructs the saints what to do about sins in their lives. And he's instructing you and me what to do when we sin. What do you do when you sin? You're going to sin. The first thing we see, if we confess our sins. The word confess basically means to say the same thing or to agree with another. When God convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit, we are agreeing with God. Confessing means I agree, Lord, I'm sinful. What I did was evil and wicked. I'm confessing it. I'm agreeing with you, Father, asking your forgiveness. That's what the word confess means. It means to agree with God. We must honestly confront and frankly confess the sins we are guilty of without defending ourselves or excusing ourselves. Some people want to blame this one. You know, Adam wanted to blame Eve. And Eve blamed the devil, and the devil had no one to blame but himself. But it's easy to pass the buck to someone else. But when you truly confess your sins, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord. He put the blame on himself. And when God truly brings us to repentance, to confession, we won't look for an excuse. We'll recognize it and confess it and acknowledge, I'm the one that's guilty. Lord, cleanse me and forgive me. And that's the blessing of forgiveness that God brings into our lives. Sins is in the plural there. It demands that the specific sins be named and confessed that we can remember. If God brings a sin to your remembrance, you're to confess it and forsake it and plead God's mercy. Our confession is assured by His nature because He is faithful and just. God the Father is faithful and just in view of Christ's death and putting away our sins. Christ died for our sins judicially and legally and removed them forever. That's dealing with justification before God. Now in our experience and our walk with God, He's dealing with us in sanctification, our cleansing in our daily lives as Christians as we walk with God. You say, well, I've been forgiven all my sins. Yes, judicially, but there's experimental forgiveness in your daily walk with God. Like David asked God to forgive him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. He knew that fellowship with God, we're dealing with fellowship, not relationship. Our relationship is settled, but our fellowship with the Lord is on a day-by-day fellowship with God and dealing with the sin question by confession and forsaking and maintaining our fellowship with God. The word forgive, this is a single act. To send away, dismiss, remit as a debt. To put away, to restore fellowship with our Father. Forgive. What a wonderful word. Jesus told the sinners, go thy way. Thy sins are be forgiven thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What a blessed pronouncement that is. That God forgives sins. He forgives us. That shows you God's love. How can you understand God's love? Because you see God the Father forgiving us our sins based upon Christ's death and shedding His blood. It says that we should forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. For Christ's sake, God the Father forgive. Why? Because Jesus shed His blood, He satisfied the justice and law of God. God is satisfied. He's been propitiated. He stands satisfied. There's no charge against us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. He's the one that pronounces us just. Why? Because of the just died for the unjust, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Beloved, these truths are so uplifting and encouraging to strengthen us in our faith. A lot of people are afraid to follow Christ in baptism and to follow the Lord and join the church. Why? They're afraid because they don't feel that they can maintain a Christian life. None of us can maintain a Christian life without confession. There's not a person in this assembly who doesn't need daily cleansing by confessing their sins and following the Lord and hearing the Lord say, thy sins are forgiven thee for my Son's sake. I need it every day, every moment, Every hour, every second. Roger says that all the time, and I agree with him. I feel the same way. So if you're thinking about joining the church, but you don't think, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not able. Yes, you're able, because if you can confess, you're part of the group. We all have an advocate to go to when we sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So I want to encourage you, by the grace of God, if God speaks to your heart, to be baptized and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. You need to take a stand against the devil and against the world and follow Christ. There's coming a day and an hour when you will not be able to make that decision. When the Lord comes, it's all over. It's all over, beloved. Cleansing, forgiveness. God put away our debt. Our sins are hid. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Oh, beloved, what a blessing. What a blessing. Again, I want to bring to your mind, the foundation of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. The foundation of forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Notice that. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Beloved, it was grace that sent Jesus to die. It was grace that predestinated that Jesus would be nailed to the cross and our sin was imputed to Him. His righteousness was imputed to us. His blood was shed for you and I. And because of that, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Not because we earn it. We don't merit it. God gives it because of His Son's sacrifice. His Son. He bought us. He said, we've been bought with a price. And Peter says that price is the precious blood of Jesus, without blemish and without spot. He shed His blood and bought you and I. He purchased us. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of glory. We belong to Him. We have been cleansed and we have been sanctified and set apart by His blood once and for all. According to the riches of His grace. As I see my sins and I see the precious blood cleansing me, it magnifies the grace of God. You know, Paul said, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace and mercy and forgiveness abounds and abounds and abounds and cleanses us every time we need it. We're cleansed by the precious blood of Christ being applied to our conscience through the knowledge of it, as we're going to see. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. If Jesus hadn't shed His blood, there'd be no forgiveness for you and I. He had to shed His blood. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified. What a beautiful subject that is. Justified as though we never sinned. We've been acquitted before God. Justified by His blood. His blood removed our guilt. His blood removed our sins. His blood cleansed us from all sin. Once and for all, we stand in God's sight, in the presence of God, completely cleansed, without blemish and without spot. You say, how is that possible? Because God sees you and I in Christ, in His righteousness. We stand complete in Him. As we think about His death was objective. It judicially put away sin from before the Lord, before His Father. Judicially, it's a legal term. We have been justified in the presence of God from eternity based upon the work of Jesus Christ dying and putting away our sins at Calvary. Justification does precede sanctification. That is, the sins of the believer were judicially atoned for in Christ's death. There's a relationship with God they've been done away with. Our state is our experience. In our experience, we need daily cleansing from defilement. You've got to keep those two things in mind. You've been cleansed once and for all as far as your salvation in the sense of relationship with God. But when it comes to fellowship, we need daily cleansing. You need it, and I need it. Daily cleansing by the blood of Christ. what Jesus objectively wrought on the cross, the Holy Spirit subjectively applies to the hearts of believers. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He shall take of mine and show them unto you. He takes the things that were written by John the Apostle in John's Gospel. He takes the things written in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John and reveals them to us to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith. There is so much in the Word of God. I hope you're reading the Word of God. Take time every day to read the Word of God and to pray and seek those things of the Lord, because they are a blessing. In Hebrews 9:14 it says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The living God. The work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the conscience of the believer for whom Christ died are purged from guilt. We've been purged from guilt before we are ever made aware of it. When He died on the cross, Jesus said, It's finished. Beloved, we were redeemed when He died on the cross. We were saved eternally when He died on the cross. Our sins were washed away. Our sins were purged. Then He went, ascended up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God to make intercessions for us as our high priest and also as our advocate with the Father when we sin and we need Him in the cleansing of our sins. Beloved, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit will take the knowledge of the things, and I'm going to show you here. I want to try to go slow so that you understand what I'm saying. Through the knowledge of His blood and faith in it, and whereby they are persuaded of their special interest in His death. Knowledge of His blood, what do you mean? 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, For I deliver unto you, first of all, of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When you hear that knowledge that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He shed His blood, the Holy Spirit will take that truth, manifest it to your heart, and then He will do something else. It says in Romans 10:17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The faith which is created in regeneration hears the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. That faith, the Holy Spirit brings it forth, and we lay hold of that and believe it. When we believe that, that's when we're cleansed from sin. We're cleansed based upon Christ's redemption and putting away our sins at Calvary. He purged our sins. He put away our sins. And because of that, God forgives us our sins and our daily walk with God. That's wonderful. God's provision. He said He's gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness, Brother Roger. One of the things we need is what? Cleansing. In our daily walk with God. God is holy. We can never comprehend the holiness of God as we should. God is so holy, the angels, they cried, Holy, 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 and they had their eyes covered. God's holiness is so, He's so holy that we can't pray to God the Father direct. We need a mediator. We have to go through Jesus, who is God and man. As our mediator, He can take our prayers, commune with man, and then He can bring our prayers to God the Father. And between Jesus and the Father, between us and Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, and He takes our prayers and presents them to Jesus, and Jesus presents them to the Father. God is so holy. And that's why to have fellowship with God, we need the continual cleansing of the blood. You never will grow so spiritual you don't need cleansing. Some people say, well, I've arrived. I know it all. I'm perfect now. I don't really have to go to church anymore. I'm perfect. You know that person's deceived, because we need Christ every day of our lives. One thing we learn by experience, and I don't say this, I say this sadly, we learn by experience that we're sinners in need of grace, in need of mercy. You know, Paul said over there, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne is of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. What I need as a sinner is mercy, not justice. I need mercy. And that mercy is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God says, I'll forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's comfort to know, beloved, that there's nothing in your life that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse or has not cleansed and is daily cleansing us from all sin. Hallelujah. That's a precious truth to the child of God. Then he goes on to say, I was reading this in 1 Peter yesterday, and it kind of fell together. He says in 1 Peter, start reading with chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in man, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, notice this now, you purified your souls in obeying or believing the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. As you believe the Word of God, as you believe the truth of the redemption, the shed blood of Christ, as you put your faith in that, it purifies your conscience, your soul, and you have peace with God through the Spirit. He applies what Jesus done. He shall take a mind and show them unto you. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to our conscience. As we see the blood shed, as we hear the good news, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, we believe that. When we believe that, the Holy Spirit takes that and gives us peace in our conscience that our sins are washed away because of what Christ did on the cross. That's wonderful. So the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us and gives us the knowledge of our sins being washed away at Calvary. Christ died for our sins, and by faith we lay hold of this knowledge by the Holy Spirit and have peace with God. Have peace with God. Jesus Christ offered himself once in the end of the age to put away sin. Hebrews 9:26. Where's our sins? Judicially? They've been put away. And when we need cleansing in our daily lives, it's always available to cleanse us from all sin. If we confess and walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us from all sin. Oh, beloved, to God be all the glory. No wonder Paul said, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. To Jesus and God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be all the glory in our Christian life. Christ died to put away sin's penalty from the elect. He lived to put away sins from within the elect. Christ's death on the cross destroyed sin's penalty for believers. The ever-living Christ destroyed sin's power over believers. Romans 5:6-10. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. We are kept safe by Christ's advocacy, and we are kept in fellowship by confession. You know, I think about, you know, an advocate, the priest, he sat down at the right hand of God. As an advocate, he stands. He stands. Remember when Stephen was stoned? What position was Christ in? He stood up. He was standing as his advocate, Stephen's advocate. He was encouraging Stephen as he was laying down his life for Christ's sake. Christ was saying, hallelujah, I'm bringing you home, son. Oh, beloved, we'll be dealing with that in next message as we deal with Christ as our advocate with the Father. In closing, all Christians sin. A Christian does not habitually pursue a course of darkness or a life of sin. However, he does walk in darkness when he sins, and by confessing his sin, his fellowship with God is restored. So in closing, remember we looked at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is referring to specific acts of sin. I don't think there's anyone here that says, I haven't committed any acts of sin this week, in word, deed, or thought. Beloved, I hope you've enjoyed this first chapter. It's blessed truth. If we can get a hold of it, if God the Holy Spirit can make you realize what Jesus did when he cried out, it's finished, we won the victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and died and gave himself for us. Jesus cried out in Revelation, it's finished. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Beloved, the one thing I like about Revelation, it shows that we've won. Now, we may not understand all the things that are in the book of Revelation, but the one truth taught in Revelation, God's people are victorious through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We won the battle, Brother Roger. May we pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word and testimony. Pray that you bless this message to our hearts as we meditate upon it. May we rejoice in so great salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray and ask your blessings. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?